はい、今日の学び会は英語から始めます。Today we'll start in English and translate into Japanese. We're looking today at James chapter 1, ヤコブ1章を読みましょう。Let's read James chapter 1. Last week we did the introduction to James chapter 1, and today we'll continue with the next section. So, James chapter 1.The book of James. はい。ヤコブ書一章。Alright. So, today, let's start with verse 12. And we'll read down to verse 18. はい。今日は12節から18節。ヤコブ書12から18。Okay, James chapter 1, verse 12 to 18. Blessed be the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then,After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth.That we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Okay, so last week in our introduction, we saw how James was writing to the 12 tribes. He was writing to those Christians and Jews who were in the dispersion. In other words, scattered outside of their land. They were away from the fulfillment of all God's promises, and they were in the struggling world of sin, surrounded by evil,and having to overcome at every turn. That's the life that we're living in. And so the book of James deals with the reality of our struggle with sin. And it begins by saying, blessed is the man who endures temptation. It doesn't mean blessed is temptation. it doesn't even mean blessed is the man who is tempted. It means blessed is the man who endures temptation, who perseveres through temptation.The blessing is not that we are tempted or that we have trials or difficulties. There's no blessing in simply having a hard time. The blessing is that we endure. And this relates with what it says last at the end. Every gift that comes from God is perfect. For example, many people are looking for a job. When they find a job, they're very, very happy to find the job.Now, the job itself may not be pleasant. You know, they may have to work hard, they may sweat, they may have to get up early, they may get very tired. The job in itself might not be pleasant, but the reward of enduring the job and receiving the wages at the end is what they're rejoicing about. So they're happy to receive the job. And that's the same with trials. It's not the trial themselves. I mean, this is clear, but it's not the trial itself which...James is saying is so wonderful. It's that we endure the trial. Blessed he who perseveres under trial. Jesus said, blessed are the ones who persevere unto the end. The ones who persevere unto the end shall be saved. Having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. When he is approved, that's what that means. When he's tried, when he's approved,he's going to receive the crown of life. Now, what is a crown? A crown belongs to who? A king or a queen. Somebody who has been recognized and someone who has been prepared, someone who has been endowed with authority to rule a kingdom. That's what a crown is. It's given to people who are given authority to rule over others. So, the ones who endure temptation...are prepared, like David was, through his early struggles, to rule God's people. And we, if we continue, if we endure and persevere under the trial We are given the crown. We're given the authority, the seal of authority to be a king. So just think of the life of David. Remember all the years that he was running away from Saul, running here, running there. And then in one hit, it was all over. When the Philistines invaded, Jonathan and Saul were killed. And that was it. From that day, David knew that it was only a matter of time before all of the kingdom would come to him. First Judah, and then shortly the whole of Israel came to him. And so it is with us. We need to have that perspective on our life. We are enduring trials, and the trials themselves, of course, are not pleasant. No one ever said they should be. But what we do rejoice in is that as we endure those trials, each one is a gift. It's an opportunity. It prepares us to rule with Christ. God is training us to be kings. God is training us to overcome. And that is a good thing. And notice it's the crown of life. It says in 2 Timothy 4:8 that he... Well, let's have a look at it. 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 8. It says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Right, so we know, and Paul knew it for himself, that he was going to be endowed with a crown. He had endured the trials. He'd been the example that God wanted him to be. He had stood when God wanted him to stand. And he suffered a lot. He had to wait long for his trip to Rome. He had to endure the shipwreck on the way there without any explanation of why it was all happening. But he endured the trials, and he knew that he was getting a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I think that is a very important point there. The crown of life comes to those who long for his appearing. And I don't think that only means at the end, like his appearing at the end of time. I think Paul longed to see Christ in all of his afflictions. For example, when he was in the prison before he got on the boat, he saw Christ. When he was on the ship on the way to Rome, just before the shipwreck, Christ appeared to him. He longed for that appearing. He longed for that encouraging word. He knew that in the trial, Jesus was there as well. And I think that's what it means, as it says a little bit later, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. And so, you know, there are times when our parents give us a Christmas present or a birthday present, for example. There are times when we are given some gift. We don't get a gift like that every day. Our parents are with us every day, or our children are with us every day, but those sort of gifts are not given every day. They're given sometimes. That's why they're special. And there are times in our life where God gives us particular trials to endure, but he's with us in those trials. And as we go along, he gives us encouragement. He makes us remember that he's saved us from situations like this before. He's come to our aid previously when we were in trouble, when we had no money, when we needed a job, when we were sick, when we had an argument, when we didn't know what to do, when we, you know, when we were in a social issue and we couldn't make the right decision, or we had no strength to deal with the problem. In that time, God appeared to us and gave us wisdom and strength at that time. So for all who love his appearing, all who love to see Christ in their afflictions, they are the ones who are given the crown of life, because, of course, they're the ones who are able to endure. はい、じゃあ、あの、ヤコブ書、今日はヤコブ一章を読みます。で、あの、まずは一章の12節を読みます。はい。試練に耐える人は幸いです。耐え抜いて、よしと認められた人は、 神を愛する者に約束された命の冠を受けるからです。それと17節、すべての良い贈り物、またすべての完全な賜物は上から来るのであって、光を作られた父から下るのです父には移り変わりや移りゆく影はありませんと書いてます。はい、ヤコブは、先週は学んだことは、ヤコブはその、外国に、散っている十二の部族に書き送りましたと書いてます。つまりこの世界の中で御国の中にいることよりも、全世界の国々、異邦人の間で、一旦の宗教の間で乗り越えなければならない、罪と格闘したり、偶像礼拝と格闘したりするクリスチャンやユダヤ人 に対して書いています。つまりヤコブは私たちを、罪の戦いの中でいることを考えています、絵が描いています。私たちの日々の罪との格闘に関して励ましている。批判の時もある、指摘の時もある、しつけの時もある、その中で恵みと憐れみが溢れているほどあります。はい、だからこの章は本当に、試練の耐え忍ぶことで、その試練は私たちの格闘、罪との格闘を言っています。でもね、試練に耐えるものは幸いです。耐え抜いてよしと認められた人は、神を愛する者に約束された命の冠を受けるからですと書いてます。ただ試練がある人は幸いですと書いてない。試練がある人はなんで幸いでしょう。難しい、大変。試練の中で私たちの嫌なところもいっぱい出てくる。それはそれ自体が幸せではありません。もちろん何が幸せでしょう、何が幸いでしょう。それは耐え抜いている、よしと認められている人は幸いです。試練に耐えるものは幸いです。イエス様は最後まで耐え忍ぶものは救われる。その立っている、諦めずに倒れないで、倒れたらまた立って耐え忍ぶことは私たちの救いに至る道です。だからずっと立つこと、ずっと続けること、それこそ幸いです。その人たちは認められている。だから神様はその人たちを冠を与える。でも冠は王がかぶるものです。王は御国を治めるのにふさわしい。彼は彼の印です。治める印です。権威がある印です。私たちが試練を耐え忍ぶことに関して、私たちは神様に認められているようになります。で、この人こそ治めることができる、治める資格がある。ダビデは一つのいい例です。ダビデの王になる前のあらゆる試練が詳しく記録されている。それは私たちのためです。私たちもダビデみたいに時々攻撃する人から逃げなければならない、時々は自分の罪を告白しなければならない、時々はもうどうしても理想的な状態を得ることができない時もある。でも諦めずに神様を信じながら続ける。で、適切に判断しながら神様が与えてないのに無理やり OK を取らずに、神様のタイミングを待って神様にあげられることを待つ。それこそ、そういう人こそ王になる資格があります。 だから私たちは日々の試練がある。その試練自体が幸いではありません。私たちの耐え忍んでいる信仰によって私たちは王になるのにふさわしいことが認められて、その冠を与えられている。で、その試練は 何かというと、17節に書いてある賜物です。すべての良い贈り物、またすべての完全な賜物は上から来るのであって、光作られた父から下るのです。その機会によって私たちは認められるようになります。その報いは素晴らしいものです。例えば仕事がない人は仕事をずっと求める。で、やっと就職できたら喜ぶでしょう。なんで喜ぶ？仕事が好きからじゃなくて、その報いはいい。それによって生活に安定がある、必要が与えられる。その仕事は大変かもしれない、汚れているかもしれない、汚いかもしれない。でもそれは、その疲れは楽しみではなくて、人生が成り立てることが幸せです。だからその私たちが受ける試練自体は喜ぶものではなくて、その中で神様は一緒にいます。で、それを覚えるときに、考えるときに、啓示が与えられるときに喜ぶでしょう。パウロを例として考えてください。彼はずっと牢の中で待ってた、ローマに行く前で、やっと行ったら発戦された。すごい嵐に流されていた。でも行く前も行く途中でイエス様は彼に現れました。その現れることをパウロは楽しみにしていたでしょう。喜んでいたでしょう。貴重にしていたでしょう。ああ、この中でイエス様はずっと私のそばにいる。これは全部意味がある。イエス様が現れたのは私たちがそれを理解するためだった。この冠、第2テモテ4章を見てください。第2テモテ4章8節。今からは義の栄冠、冠が私のために用意されているだけです。かの日には正しい審判者である主がそれを私に授けてくださるのです。私だけではなく、主の現れを慕っている人には誰でも、授けてくださるのです。見てください。その義の栄冠、義の冠は誰に与えられている？すべて主の現れを慕っている者には授けられます。だから私たちはみんなイエス様の現れを慕っています。楽しみにしているけど、それはただ終わりの日に帰ってくることではだけではなくて、もちろんそうだけど、でもいつもです。試練の中でイエス様は御言葉を通して、人の親切を通して、約束を通して、予言を通して、御言葉が心で響いていることを通して、私たちはイエス様の現れを受けている。それは楽しみでしょう。パウロはイエス様をいつも待っていた。イエス様は毎日彼に現れたわけではありません。同時に私たちも同様にクリスマスプレゼントは毎日与えることはできない。時々、誕生日プレゼントは時々与えられる。でも毎日与えられたら貴重なものではないですけど、時々あるから貴重にしています。そういうふうにイエス様の現れを楽しんでいることです。だから長い試練の中でイエス様はある日は大丈夫、覚えてください、この間この状態で助かったでしょ、助けたでしょ、前はこの状態だったら必要を与えたでしょ、イエス様は約束を通して私たちの心に励ましを与える。それを楽しむ人には続けることができるからこそ、その冠を得ることができます。 Okay, so let's go on to then the second part of this. The second part is about sin. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Oh, sorry, that was verse 12. Verse 13. When tempted, one should not say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. This is very important, and James is explaining here the concept of sin and temptation. God does not tempt people to sin. The devil tempts people to sin. God does not tempt people to sin. Now, this is not saying, well, God just uses the devil to tempt people to sin. No, God does not tempt people to sin. He doesn't entice people to sin. When we sin, it's not because God made us do it. It's because we ourselves were drawn away by our own lust. We refused to listen to the counsel of God, and we ended up following our own lusts, and then we're walking blind men, and we fall into whatever pit is before us. Now, have you ever had this experience that you go into an experience and you say, I'm sure this is the right thing to do. I've thought about it. I've prayed about it. I think it's the right thing to do. And then you find that it ends up being a failure. And you think, but wait a minute. I'm sure that was the right thing to do. I'm sure I prayed about it. I felt even God's leading in it. There was certainly no feeling there that this is the wrong thing to do. And yet, later on, you find out that it was the wrong thing to do. That experience has happened to me many, many times. Well, why does that happen? Well, one of the reasons is this. We reject the wisdom of God continually until we're so hard in that particular area that we're no longer able to discern between what is right and wrong. If we are told about something that you shouldn't do this or you should do that many times, but we fail to listen, eventually we get to a point where we don't hear those voices anymore, and it even seems like as if God is telling us to go and do it. It seems that it was right. It seems that it was the right thing to do. It makes sense to us in our carnal, fleshly way of thinking. And then we go and do it thinking it's right, and then we find out that it's a failure. The problem was we were walking in the flesh, and God had given us warning previously, but we weren't listening. And so God then gives us over to the sin in that area. Like the person in Corinthians, that he was to be given over to Satan for the salvation of his soul, but also for the destruction of his flesh. And like it says in Romans, God gives them over to their sin. There comes a point where if we don't deal with our lust, and if we don't respond to the wisdom that God gives us, we stop hearing it. And it even seems then like God is telling us to go and do it. But it's our delusion. It's even a delusion that God sends us in that particular area so that we will fall, so that we will learn the lesson. God does not tempt us to sin. God is not the cause of any person ever sinning. The cause of sin is that we are drawn away by our own lust. We refuse to listen to the counsel of God. And then as we go on and on and on, there's no way out anymore. You know, it's like you're traveling on a highway and you pass the exit where you need to get off. Well, after that point, no matter what you do, you're going the wrong way. No matter what you do, you're going to go further and further and further into up the road, away from where you really want to go to. There's nothing else. There's no more exits now leading to the place you want to go. You're going to have to go another 10 kilometers, 100 kilometers, whatever it is, until you finally are able to get off this course. And that's the way it is when we stop listening to God. We've given our heart over to the sin, and then there's no more way out. God had given us a way out. He'd given us a way of escape that we could bear it, but we didn't take it. So then what happens? We just go head on toward destruction in that particular area of our life. or completely if we're not a believer. This is why we sin. It's not God's fault, and we can never blame God for anyone's sin. The devil tempts everybody. That's true, and that's been the way from the beginning. But God always gives us a way of escape. He always gives us wisdom that we are able to evade that temptation of the devil. This is an important point, because a lot of people say, well, I couldn't help it. I had nothing else I could do. It's a bit like the Germans in World War II, you know. Yeah, maybe once Hitler had come to power, and once, you know, the Nazis had taken over, the average person really couldn't do much about it. That's true, because they didn't do anything about it 10 years previously. In the 5 or 6 years before the war, then the people had a chance to discern that this is not a good way to go. But they were moved by national pride, they were moved by animosity toward other Western countries and the Allies, and they gave themselves over to that way. So of course, once Hitler becomes powerful, then there's no way out. And the only way out is in a terrible destruction, and to survive that basically was their only hope. This is the way it is with sin. Once we stop listening to God, we end up in a place where we can't do anything about it anymore. And it even seems like this is the only possible way that we can do it. I'd like to look at two examples of this and finish with those. はい、じゃあ次の箇所を見てみましょう。ヤコブ1個13節。1章13節。誰でも誘惑にあったとき、神によって誘惑されたと言ってはいけません。神は悪に誘惑されることのない方であり、ご自分で誰を誘惑なさることもありません。人はそれぞれ自分の欲に惹かれ、おびき寄せられて誘惑されるのです。欲がはらむと罪を生み、罪が熟すると死を生みます。はい、それでヤコブはここで罪、誘惑、また死を説明しています。時々私たちはこういう経験があるでしょう。私も何回もありました。何かしなければ、何かやるかないか、しないかを判断しなければならない。どうしよう。いろいろな側面から見て、やっぱりこれが一番いい方法だろうと考えます。祈って、それは、良さそうなコースを納得します。聖書を読んで、それを支えている、箇所を見つかるかもしれない。だからやります、します。でも後でそれは大変なことになった、大変な失敗になったことが気づきます。でもびっくりすることは、でもその決断するときに祈ってた、で神様は別にダメと言わなかったし、まるで神様はやるように言われた気がした。よく祈っててその判断をしたのに、後ではそれが間違ったと言われても、まるで神様のせいだ、なんで言ってないのとか、その経験何回も私はあります。で、よく理解できない。でも随分後で考えてみると、やっぱり神様は実際に何度も何度もそうしないように言ってたけど、ずっとその声を断ってた、否定していた、聞き入れなかった、それか無視していた。でそれは随分長い間無視したから、その人生のその側面では固くなって、もう神様の知恵を聞けなくなってきたので、判断しようとした時にそのことに関して神様の知恵はもう分からなかったので、どっちかというと自分の考え、自分の計り事によってその、判断をしてしまった。 だから失敗した。神様は私たちを導きます。でも私たちはずっと神様の導きを断った場合は、じゃあ自分のコースを自分で決めるものです。まあ例えば高速道路を走っているでしょう。例えば田舎の高速道路、次の、出口の間に、まあ例えば2、30キロ離れている。で自分が降りるべきところを見逃して行ってしまう。その時は戻ることができない。もう一回出ることはできない。もうとにかくずっと行って、次のところ間違ったところで降りるしかないです。もう何もできない。それは罪と同じです。私たちはずっと無視して、神様の知恵を無視して、やるべきことはこうだと言われた時に反応しなかったから見逃して、神様はその誘惑を耐えるのにちゃんとした道、逃げる道を与えたのに、私たちは取れなかった。だから心が硬くなって、もう前へ行くしかない。そういう時がある。それは神様が私たちにこかしたわけではない。自分がそのコースを決めてしまった。罪はそうです。私たちは自分の欲を神様の知恵より大事にするので、その欲に従って結局自分の好きなこと、好き勝手なことをやります。その時は神様は黙っている何も言わない。なんででしょう。私たちはその神様の声を聞く時が与えられたのに断ったから。だから多分そのために黙示7章か8章には沈黙が、天に沈黙があった。景況が終わって、みんなはもう自分のチャンスもないから、天はもう語ることをやめ諦めました。その後は裁きのことしか語らない。はい、神様は人を罪を犯させることはない。誰が罪を犯した時に、例えばまあでもどうしようもない時だった、それをするしかない、他にすることは無理だったとか言われても、それは合理的であっても、なんでそこまで行ったでしょうそこまで行ったのは自分が神様の知恵を無視したからそこまで行きました。確かにその時はしょうがないかもしれないけど、その前神様の知恵を断ったから。例えば第二次世界大戦のドイツ、ドイツの人たちは最初は大勢の人はナチス党を応援していた。でヒトラーは自分の本当の心を示した時はもう遅いですよ。その時はヒトラーの力があまりにもあって、個人的にある人たちはもう何もできないでしょ。ヒトラーを一人とか団体で止めることはもうできない。この国が倒れるしかない、この政権が倒れるまで前へ進むしかない。自分が声を出した時はもう逮捕されるか撃たれるしかない。だからその戦争の5年前10年前の時は神様の知恵とか、まあ社会的な知恵を無視したために、戦争が始まった時はもうしょうがない。じゃあドイツの兵士はじゃあ戦うべきか戦わないべきか、どうでもいい別にどちらでももう裁かれるでしょ。戦わなかったら自分の国が攻撃される、戦ったら自分も殺されるかもしれない。することがない。なぜなら自分のチャンスを見逃したから。まあそれはまあ国の政治的な例ですけど、罪もそうです。私たちは神様のその知恵を聞かなければ、後ではどうしようもない状態に自分で 身を置くことになります。その例を2つ考えて終わりましょう。 OK, so let's just look at two examples of this and how it works. Maybe you can already guess which one I will turn to because it's probably the clearest example of this. But let's look at David when he numbered the people in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. It says, let's read it, 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. Satan, verse 1, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab and to the commanders of the troops, "Go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Then report back to me so that I may know how many there are." But Joab replied, "May the Lord multiply his troop 100 times over, my lord the king. Are they not all the, my lord's subjects? Why does my lord want to do this, and why should he bring guilt on Israel?" The king's word, however, overruled Joab. So Joab left and went throughout Israel and then came back to Jerusalem. Okay, and then verse 8, "But David said to God, 'I have sinned greatly by doing this.'" So, later on, David realized that he had sinned. Notice here, it says Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take the census of Israel. Obviously, numbering the people led only to the pride of the king, and rather than trusting in God, he trusted in the size of his army. Let's look at the other version. The other one is in 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24, and we'll just read verse 1 and verse 10. This one says, "Again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, 'Go and take a census of Israel in Judah.'" Verse 10, "David was conscience stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant, and I have done a very foolish thing.'" Okay, so Chronicles said Satan incited David to take a census of Israel, and 2 Samuel says the anger of God burned against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go take a census of Israel." Who made David sin? That's the question. Was it Satan who tempted David to count Israel, or was it God in his burning anger that incited David to count the people of Israel? I mean, the Bible says both. So how do we correlate that with what James says, that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone? Obviously, God doesn't tempt anyone to do evil. And yet, it says here that God's burning anger incited David against them, saying, "Go and take a census of Israel and Judah." How do we put these things together? So clearly what's happening here is this. God had already put it in David's heart that he should trust not in the size of his army, but he should trust in God. As a child, David knew that. He, by himself, defeated Goliath. David knew to trust in God rather than to trust in horses and armor and swords and shields. He knew that. And Satan came and tempted David to count the people of Israel, and David rejected the wisdom of God, which obviously told him not to do it. David rejected and became hard and wouldn't listen to the wisdom of God. He wanted to know how big and strong his army was. He knew in the back of his mind he should trust in God. But when the lustful thought came that I can measure my own strength, I can measure my army, I can see how good I am, see how powerful I am, he didn't give in to that lust. Obviously, God at that point was giving him a way of escape. And notice that also Joab, I mean, Joab was not, you know, the greatest guy in Israel. Joab also murdered innocent people. He was also a mafia leader style character. Even he tried to dissuade David from doing this. And even he tried to do it saying that you would bring guilt on Israel. He despised it, knowing that it was a sin against God. So even Joab's words to David was actually the mercy of God trying to get David to change his mind. God didn't tempt David to sin. David absolutely made that decision 100% himself. So then after that, when it says the burning anger, it doesn't say God tempted David to sin. It says the anger of the Lord burned against Israel and, of course, David. And he incited David against them, saying, go and take a census of Israel. God was angry that David had hardened himself, just like Israel as a nation had hardened themselves and were stubborn. And that's why he then didn't answer and didn't cause David to even feel that this was a bad idea. David probably thought it was a godly idea. He probably justified it, thinking it would bring glory to God to count the people. The reason that God incited him in that way to do that was an act of judgment. So it wasn't God who made David sin. It was David who so thoroughly determined to set himself on that course of doing it, regardless of any wisdom from God or man. And God says, all right, do it. We have other examples of this in the prophets. Sometimes God tells them, go to the idols that you worship. Obviously, he's not saying, I really want you guys to worship idols. He's saying, you guys have determined to worship these idols. Now that you're in trouble, go to them. It's the same thing. God doesn't make people sin, but once people put themselves on that path of sin, he as an act of judgment, he will blind their eyes and take away their knowledge to repent. That's the character of God. The other example, of course, is Balaam. When Balak sent his servants to tell Balaam, he said, look, a people has come out of the land of Egypt. They're big and strong, and they're going to take this land. I want you to curse them. So Balaam prayed to God, and God says no, because Israel is blessed. And so Balaam says, all right, I can't go with you because they're blessed. So they go back. And then the next day, people come again, or people come maybe not the next day, but a little later on, and they say, the king Balak is going to give you lots of money, he's going to give you wealth, he's going to give you fame, he's going to raise you up, make you honorable. Come on, come with us. And so Balaam says it with his words, well, I can only speak what God says, and I can't do anything beyond what God says. He says that, but you can see in his heart, the fact that he even goes back to God to pray about it shows that he's doing it reluctantly. He's saying, come on, God, you're denying me this chance to get rich and famous and everything. He was reluctant. And so when he went back to God, God said, all right, go then. You know, if you want to go, go. And so he went thinking, oh, good, God has allowed me to go. But God hadn't allowed him to go. God was just sending him to a judgment. And then we have the story of where he's on the donkey going through the narrow space, and the angel of the Lord is standing there with a flaming sword, putting him into a narrow space. And he can't move to the right or to the left, so eventually the donkey sits down under him and Balaam starts beating the donkey. And then God opens up the mouth of the donkey and the eyes of Balaam, and they see the angel of the Lord. And then suddenly Balaam realizes, I'm in a narrow space. I can't go to the right. I can't go to the left. All I can do is go to the judgment that is before me. Why did he end up getting into that narrow space? Because this is what happens when we choose not to listen to the wisdom God gives us. We let the lust for pleasure and pride and riches and whatever take over, to the point that we're unable then to discern right and wrong, and we we go and ask God, and it seems to that God is saying, yeah, go and do it. And in fact, God did tell him, go and do it, but it was an act of judgment at that point. So, of course, later on, Balaam himself proves himself to be a very unworthy character and ends up being killed for his sin. But this is the pattern. It's not God who causes us to sin. It's us. Because we just refuse time and time again to listen to the wisdom of God. So finally, we get to a point where we can't do anything about it. And we even think that we hear the voice of God telling us to go and do it. And maybe that's what is happening. But God is not making us sin. We've already made the decision to do that. He's just leading us to a judgment. And that judgment is also a gift of God for our repentance. So let's think about this for ourselves. The important thing that we can relate to this is this. We know we are human, we're sinful, we are weak people. We also know that many times God tells us to do things and we ignore what he says. Let's understand that when God speaks to us, whether it's a little thing or a great thing, we must deal with it. If you know God is dealing with you in some way, be careful of this, stop doing that. That's a wrong decision. That's a dangerous way to go. Take it seriously. And the best way to take something seriously is allow yourself the time each day, if possible, to think, what is God telling me and what am I going to do about it? If our lives are so busy that we don't give ourselves time to think in that way, then we're almost determining that we're not going to be able to hear the voice of God. It's the fact that we take a time each day to spend with God. And not only that, we make the decision to listen carefully and make note of the things that he's speaking to our hearts. And then we take a little bit of extra time in order to apply those things to our life and reset our course. That's the thing that keeps us on the path. But if we just ignore God, I'll do it later. Yeah, all right, you're just deciding that you're not going to do it if you do that. It's the same with God. If he says you've got to stop this and you think, whatever, then judgment is coming. And there'll be a point where there's no way out of it. You can't find a way out of it anymore. So when the wisdom of God comes to us, we have to deal with it. We have to take seriously the word of the Lord. So each day, take your time, not only to read the word, but to pray and to think about the word of God, to repent, to think about your actions, your courses. Think about the lust in your heart and be honest about it with God. Talk to him about what you want and about what he wants and about how to have the grace to do what he wants. And that's the way of life. That's the path of life. はい、では最後に2つ の, 例を考えたいと思います。ヤコブ書によって私たちは神様に罪を犯させることではなくて、自分が自分の欲を従って結局罪しか犯せない状態になる。それは我々の決心、我々のせいでその場所に至ります。まあ2つの有名な例があります、聖書の中で。一つはダビデがイスラエルを数えた時で、もう一つはバラム。その両方をちょっと考えたいと思います。じゃあ第一列王記一章を21章を読みましょう。第一すみません列王記じゃなくて第一歴代史、第一歴代史21章。ここにサタンがイスラエルに逆らって立ち、ダビデを誘い込んでイスラエルの人口を数えさせた。はい、ダビデはヨアブと民の司たちに言った。さあベールシェバからダンに至るまでイスラエルを数えなさい。そして この人数を私に報告して知らせてほしい。するとヨアブは言った。主が見た目が今より100倍をも増してくださいますように。王様、彼らはみんな我が、君のもの、そのしもべではないでしょうか。なぜ我が君はこんなことを要求なさるのですか。なぜイスラエルに対して罪かあるものとなられるのですか。ここはサタンがイスラエルに逆らって立ちダビデを誘い込んでイスラエルの人口を数えさせたと書いてます。サタンです。でも、次は第2サムエル書24章1節見ると、さて再び主の怒りがイスラエルに向かって燃え上がった。主はさあイスラエルとユダの人口を数えようと言ってダビデを動かして彼らに向かわせた。で9節、そしてヨアブは民の登録人数を主に報告した。イスラエルには剣を使う兵士が80万、ユダの兵士は50万人であった。ダビデは民を数えて後、両親の咎めを感じた。はい。この箇所では、主の怒りがダビデを動かしたと書いています。主の怒り。まあ、主がダビデを数えさせたか、サタンがダビデを数えさせた。両方です。まあ、両方と書いています。歴代史にはサタンがその原因で、この第2サムエル24章1節では神様の怒りがそうさせた。でもヤコブは神様は人を誘惑させることはありませんと書いています。じゃあどのようにして全部解釈できるでしょう。まあダビデはもちろん数えることはプライドと分かった。ヨアブでさえ分かったから、ダビデはさらに分かるはずだった。神様に頼ることは重要です。自分がどれだけの兵士を持っているか、それは重要じゃない。ゴリアテに戦った時からダビデは主を頼りながら戦う者は強い、打ち勝つと分かるはずだった。ですからどれだけの兵士がいるかはダビデのプライド、イスラエルのプライドを立たせるだけでした。だからダビデはこれは罪と分かったけど、でもサタンには誘惑が来て、まあどの形で来たか分からないですけど、でもダビデはどうしてもその数を知りたい。まあ例えばインターネットのどれだけの人が私のサイトを見ているかをどうしても知りたい。同じような感じです。その誘惑があったから、結局神様の逃れ道を見逃した。ヨアブでさえこれは罪だよと言いました。こうしたらイスラエルは罪か受けると言いましたのに、ダビデはもう誰の言うことを聞かなかった。神様の言うこともカウンセルの言うことも聞かなかったから、もう罪しか犯せない状態に行きました。で、ずいぶん大きな裁きを受けました。サタンは人を誘惑させる。ダビデ自分自身がサタンの誘惑を否定しなかった、乗り越えなかった。逆に自分の欲を基調にしてその欲を満たすようにコースを決めたから、神様はダビデに対してもイスラエルに対しても怒りが燃え上がった。でダビデがそんなことをするなら、じゃあやりなさいと神様は言いました。他の時、例えば詩式とか第 二歴代史三章エホシェファテとイスラエルの王たちは困った時にエリアを呼んで主は何を語っているかでエリアはなんで主を今呼んでいるでしょう、自分の神々を呼んだらいいのに、それは神様がイスラエルが偶像礼拝して欲しかったわけではない、もちろんそれは神様は彼らに対して怒っていたということです。だから私たちは神様の知恵をずっと断るときに、神様はじゃあその道に行ってみよう、どうなるか見てみようと言います。神様は私たちの罪を犯せているわけではない、自分がそういう道を決める、神様はただそれを応援する、なぜなら倒れることによって私たちはしつけを受けるから。第一コリント、その性的な悪い関係の人が教会に追い出される、サタンに引き渡される、それは肉の滅びだけど霊の救いのためです。神様はそういう裁きの中でも憐れみをかけようとしています。もう一つの例はバラムバラムのことは民数記22章ちょっと 見てみましょう。民数記22章はい、5節4節そこで彼は、同族の国にあるユフラテス河畔の、ペトロにいるベオールの子バラムを、招こうとして使者たちを使わして言わせた。今ここに一つの民がエジプトから出てきている。今や彼らは地の表で多く私の、すぐそばにとどまっている。どうか今来て私のために民を呪ってもらいたい。この民は私より強い。こうしてくれれば多分私を体を打ってこの地から追い出すことができよう。そう言いました。でバラムは主を求めました。主を求めた時に、9節、神はバラムのところに来て言われた。あなたと一緒にいるこの者たちは何者か。バラムは神に、申し上げた。モアブの王チッポルの子バラクが私のところに使いを、よこしました。今ここにエジプトから、出てきた民がいて、などなど言います。12節、神はバラムに言われた。あなたは彼らと一緒に行ってはならない。はっきり言いました。またその民を呪ってもいけない。その民は祝福されているからだ。でバランは、はい、わかりました。で彼ら返して、後でまた来て、もっとお金とかもっと報いを与えるよとか、誉れを与えるよ、バラクはあなたを祝福するよという約束を持って、またバランに誘惑した。でバランは、いや、私、神様が言ったこと以外何も言えないからと言ったけど、でもはっきりした神様の知恵をしっかり信じなかった。彼はまた祈って、本当にあかんの本当にダメの、こんないいことくれると言ってるのに。で神様はじゃあ行きなさいと言います。でその後で老婆の話がある。で老婆バランはロバに乗って 狭い道に行ってしまった。左にも右にも行けない状態になった。で、やがてロバは真下に座ってしまった。バランはロバを打ち出して、やがて口と目が開かれて、主の天使を見て、バランはもう目の前に燃えている剣を持っている天使がいることを分かった。で、その天使は、もしそのロバが座れなかったら、私はあなたを殺したと言います。それは神様の知恵を断る時の後です。神様の知恵を断った結果、私たちが狭い道に入ってしまう。まるで神様は、どうぞどうぞ行ってくださいと聞こえているように、じゃあ神様はこれは悪いと言ってないから大丈夫だと思ってしまう。でも狭い道もバラクのところに行くしかない、裁きに至る道になります。どうしても右にも左にも逃れない状態になります。罪をもう犯すしかない状態になります。神様はダメと言った時に、ダメはダメ 二度と祈る必要はない はっきりした聖書の箇所があれば、別にまた許可を求める必要はありません。ダメ、なんか神様は答えないとか、約束したものは答えない、それは全然違います。神様、私を癒してください、でも神様は答えない では、もう一回、もう一回、もう一回祈ってもいい。イエス様はもうしつこく祈ればいいと言いました。でも神様ははっきりダメという時に、また聞くことは罪です。なぜなら、もう神様の知恵はすでにそれを明らかにした。で、もし私たちはその知恵、与えられた知恵、明らかな知恵を何回も断ったら、じゃあ裁くために私たちをその狭い道に生かします。じゃあ自分の生活を考えてみてください。どうやって私たちはバランみたいに、ダビデみたいに、もう前みたいに、自分の経験もあります、そういう狭い、わけわからない罪しか犯せない道に入れないように、どうすればいい？毎日、できれば毎日、時間を割くこと。時間を割いて、神様の御言葉を求めること。また祈ること。それだけではなくて、神様の知恵を心に響かせて、もう自分の誤っていることを納得する。神様の知恵は聞きたくなくても納得する。それが嫌だということを正直に神様に言ってもいい。それは正しいです。ですけど、神様の掲示されている御心と自分の欲を神様の前に置いて、助けてください。あなたはこうやるように言っています。私の欲はこうしたい。神様、助けてください。で、人生でその神様の知恵を当てはめれるように、どうすればいいか考える時間を取ります。そうしなければ、私たちは軽く、はいはい、これやって、はいはい、後でやります。でも後でやる人は絶対やらない 後でやるという人は絶対忘れる。今できなけすぐさまできなければ、じゃあ後で絶対忘れない方法をまず作りましょう それは大丈夫ですけど、そうしなければ忘れることを最初から決めると同じです。じゃあ神様の知恵が来て、例えばこの態度をやめなさいとか、この行動をやめなさいと言われた時に、じゃあ時間をかけて、はい、じゃあしっかりそれを考えて、いつやっているか、どのようにやっているか、その罪はどういうふうに現れるかを考えて、で、その場合はどうするか 神様に祈りながら考えるように。じゃあ生活があまりにも忙しくてその時間を割けなければどうでしょう。絶対罪を犯すことになります。だからちゃんとその祈るときは祈る、考える、神様の御心を求める、しっかり悔い改めて、しっかり神様の御心を応答する、自分の人生に当てはめる、その習慣を取りましょう。はい、じゃあ祈ります。どうか神様が助けてください。あなたの御言葉を聞き入れて考えて応答できるように、その時間、その機会は全てあなたから与えられている賜物です。試練の中にあなたは一緒にいることも助けることも私たちに対して祝福です。耐え忍ぶ者はその冠を受けることになります。どうか神様助けてください。本当に私たちの肉は神様との交わりを取りたくないと言っていますか。本当にそれに乗り越えて収めて、あなたに従うように助けてください。本当に感謝します。あなたは全てを支配しているから、私たちもあなたのもとにいる王として、まずこの欲、この肉を支配できるように助けてください。本当に感謝します。イエス様の御名によって祈ります。アメン。